We read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The word of God in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's helpful in understanding our text tonight to understand the broader context of the book of Romans. As you're aware, the main theme of this book is the gospel truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from our works. That subject takes up really the bulk of the book of Romans, from chapter 3 all the way to the end of chapter 11. It's only after that, in chapters 12 to the end, that the book of Romans then makes application to the daily life of the child of God of the truth of our justification. But the main truth that's being set forth here is the truth of free justification. It's especially in chapters 3 through 5 that truth is set forth. And as the Word of God summarizes that truth, it says of us that we are not under the law, but we're under grace. And what that means is that we are not under the law for our salvation. We're not to keep the law in order to have right standing with God. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. Our standing with God is a matter of His grace to us in Christ. But that leads to a potential objection. And the objection is this: if that's true, if we're justified by faith alone apart from works, and if we're not under the law for our right standing with God, but we're under grace, will that not lead then to Christians who live careless and ungodly lives? That's the question and the potential objection to the truth of justification that chapter 6 begins with. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're saved by grace, will it not exalt the grace of God more if we simply live a careless and an ungodly life? The answer to that is an emphatic and vehement, God forbid. It's absolutely impossible. It's impossible for the child of God, who's not under the law but under grace, not then to live a life of obedience to God. And that's the case because those who are justified freely by God's grace are then necessarily sanctified. To be united to Jesus Christ is to be united to Him as the full and complete Savior from sin, so that being united to Christ, not only are we delivered from sin's guilt and sin's punishment, we're justified, but we're also delivered from sin's ruling power and dominion. As those who are justified, we are also then those who are sanctified, dead to sin and alive to God. That truth of the gospel is grounded in the death and resurrection of our Savior. It's not only justification that's grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's also our sanctification. It's grounded in Christ's death and resurrection. Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism mentions this as one of the benefits of Christ's death, that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with Him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then the next Lord's Day 17, mentions this as a benefit of the resurrection, that we are also by His power raised up to a new life. That makes the Word of God that we consider tonight a fitting Word of God on this Easter Sunday evening. One of the benefits of the resurrection of Christ to us is that we are dead to sin and alive to God. That truth is deeply theological. These are significant, deep doctrines: justification, sanctification, our union to Jesus Christ, which explains this reality of who we are. Those truths are deeply theological, and yet at the same time, immensely practical. As we'll come to see tonight in the Word of God, what these truths are that the Word of God sets before us, they're to guide how we view ourselves, how we think of ourselves as Christians in this world, and that influences then the way in which we live as God's people from day to day. Let's consider the truth of God's Word tonight under the theme, Resurrection Reckoning. First of all, let's consider what the Word of God says here about our identity. Then secondly, the basis for it. And finally, the reckoning of it. The text indicates two important aspects of our identity as saved, born again children of God. First of all, verse 11 says that we are dead indeed unto sin. What does it mean that we're dead to sin? As the rest of Romans 6 makes plain, that truth means that we are no longer under the ruling dominion of sin. Sin does not reign in us. We could take note of that from a number of verses. We'll point out just a few. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We're dead to sin. What does that mean? That henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 9, and the second part of that verse, referring specifically to Christ, but that applies to what's said about us, death hath no more dominion over him. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. To be dead to sin means that we are not under the ruling dominion of sin any longer. That's illustrated throughout much of Romans 6, but especially that second half from verse 15 to the end, with the illustration of a master or lord and a servant or slave. In the times in which the Word of God was written, that was often a relationship that existed, that of a master and a slave. And what was involved in that, in part, was that the master had a certain claim with respect to the servant. There were even legal rights that the master may have had with respect to that slave, so that the master owned him and the master could demand of him his service and obedience. Where that's the case, where the master has this claim and has certain rights, what flows out of that is the fact that this servant then renders obedience to the master. He lives with respect to the master so that his life is orientated toward the master to serve him, to carry out his will. Now the Word of God says that servant dies. He dies in relation to the master. And if he's dead with respect to the master, that means that the master has no more claims legally over him to demand of him obedience, and it means that the servant will no longer actually render that obedience and submit to his will. Scriptures use that as an illustration to describe our spiritual identity in Christ. We are dead to sin. Our natural spiritual condition, as we're conceived and brought forth into this world, is not that we are dead to sin, but that we are dead in sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Our natural spiritual condition as we're conceived and brought forth into this world is that we are dead in sin. We are spiritually lifeless. We are under the ruling dominion of sin. When we come forth into this world, sin is our master and we are sin's slave. And because sin has that hold and that claim over us, the whole direction and the orientation of our life is toward sin. Being dead in sin means, as it were, that we are alive to sin. The whole direction of our life is to sin and the service of sin, so that what sin demands of us, we carry out. We will and want what is sinful. But now, we are no longer dead in sin, but our spiritual condition as those savingly called, born again, given the gift of faith, is that we are dead to sin. The fact that we are dead to sin means that sin does not have claims over us. The power, the ruling dominion of sin over us has decisively and definitively been broken. That's the truth of the Scriptures as that's set forth for us here. And that's summarized for us in our Reformed Confessions. I made reference already to the Heidelberg Catechism, but that's also the truth set forth in our other confessions. Belgic Confession Article 24 says that God doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. And then the Canons of Dort, in Heads 3 and 4, Article 1, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. To be dead to sin does not mean that there's no more sin in our life, that we never struggle anymore with sin and temptation. Though we're delivered from the slavery and the dominion to sin, we still have the body of sin and we will struggle all of our life long with sin and temptation. But though all of our life we're going to continue to struggle against sin, our fundamental, definitive position is that we are dead to sin. Sin has been dethroned from our hearts so that we are no longer under the ruling dominion of sin. We do not live lives any longer under the domination of sin. This is our abiding state. One's state in this world can only be one of two things. Either their spiritual condition is such that they are alive to sin and dead to God, or they are dead to sin and alive to God. And this is our decisive, definitive condition and state in this world. Now, as those saved by the grace of God, we are dead to sin. There are some who would have the child of God believe that as one born again, efficaciously called, given the gift of faith, that their identity is dead in sin. But that is not the truth of the Word of God. The truth with respect to the redeemed, born-again child of God is not that we are dead in sin. The truth of the Word of God with respect to our identity is that we are dead to sin. That the ruling dominion of sin has been definitively broken. That's the one aspect of our identity as the Word of God sets that forth here. Secondly, it says about us as children of God, we are alive unto God. And those two things really are not two separate things. Two totally different aspects of our identity, they go hand in hand, one with another. If we are truly dead to sin, then necessarily we must also be alive to God. The Word of God in the context is making that connection. That's a point of emphasis here. In verse 5, for instance, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we share in Christ's death and the benefit of Christ's death, necessarily we must also share in his resurrection and the benefits of his resurrection. If we're dead to sin, we must be alive to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be alive to God? Our natural spiritual condition as we come into this world is that we are spiritually dead. The only way to speak of us being alive is that we're alive to sin. The direction of our life is orientated to sin. But by the wonder of God's grace in us, he's given to us new spiritual resurrection life. There's a resurrection that's taken place within us, within our hearts. And that means then that we are the servants of God. God is the one who has claims over us. It's not sin anymore. Sin doesn't rule in us. Sin isn't our master. Now, our actual spiritual condition is such that we are the servants of God. And that is not cruel bondage. To be the slaves of sin, that is misery and bondage and death. We are God's servants. We are God's slaves. But that is not cruel, hard bondage. That's true freedom. It's true liberty, true happiness. Because to be alive to God means that we stand in relationship with Him. We know Him. We have fellowship with Him. We're confident of His love for us. This is what it truly means to live. This is real life. To serve sin and be a slave to sin, that's not life, no matter what the world might say. That's not happiness. That's not liberty. That's only misery and death. True life, really what it means to live, is to know God. Jesus said that in John 17, this is life eternal, to know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Truly to live is to be alive to God, to stand in fellowship and friendship as the free servants of God our Lord. And that means then that the direction of our life is not orientated toward the service of sin, but the fundamental direction of our lives is directed toward God. If God is the one who rules over us, then as His servants, we render Him our service and obedience. We think the thoughts of God. We will the things that God desires and that God sets before us in His Word. We strive in all of our life and all of our speech to live to Him. This is who we are as redeemed children of God. Our fundamental identity is that we are dead to sin. Sin is not the cruel master. We are not under sin's dominion. We are alive to God. What explains that? What explains that fundamental, marvelous change? That I, who by nature am alive to sin and dead to God, now am dead to sin and alive to God. The explanation for that is the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Text indicates that, first of all, by the opening word of verse 11, the word likewise, which means in the same way or in the same manner. And what the context has been speaking about is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the text now leading out of that says, likewise, in the same way, in the same manner, you're dead to sin and alive to God. The other way that the text indicates that is the end, of course. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The basis for our being dead to sin is the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He was reckoned, He was accounted before God a sinner. Not, of course, because He Himself has ever sinned. He never did. But His legal standing before God was that of a guilty sinner. And that because He shouldered the guilt of our sins, so that before God He was reckoned to be a sinner. Reckoned to be an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. Bearing the guilt of our sins, it was necessary for Christ to die. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Bearing the guilt of our sins, it was necessary for Christ to endure the punishment that those sins deserve. That punishment was the curse of God that was symbolized in the cross. That punishment was the full wrath of God for the sins of His people poured out upon Him. It was to be forsaken, to know the face of the Father turned away from Him, and to endure all of the agonies of hell. Christ, by His suffering and His death, paid fully. He made full satisfaction, complete atonement for the sins of His people. That's indicated in the context in verse 10 when it says, "For in that He died unto sin once." He died unto sin once because that death was the full satisfaction for sin. It was not necessary for him to die again. It's not necessary for any of God's people to endure that kind of death under the wrath and the punishment of God, because Christ paid fully. And because his death was full satisfaction, he died that once for all death of the cross. And it's that death of Jesus Christ which is the basis for our being dead to sin. Because Jesus Christ dealt definitively with our sin at the cross, so that he died to sin once, now our definitive position as redeemed children of God is that we are dead to sin. The basis of our being alive to God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his resurrection, Jesus Christ was raised again to life. In fact, he was raised to higher life. The body that went into Joseph's tomb was a body that was fit for life on this earth. And the body that came forth out of the grave is a body that was transformed and fit for life in heavenly glory. He was raised from earthly life in the body that was fit for the higher life of heaven. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the declaration of his victory. Was the declaration of his victory over all of the forces of darkness, over sin and death and the grave and hell and the devil. That resurrection was absolutely necessary and inevitable. And that again because of the nature of his death. If Jesus Christ in his death had not fully satisfied for sin, his body would still be in the grave. Death is the wages of sin, and if Christ had not dealt conclusively with sin, he would not have rose again victorious, because his death at the cross was full atonement and satisfaction for sin, the resurrection was inevitable and necessary. It was necessary for him to go into the grave for a while, to experience the full reality of death, to show that he had truly died, but the resurrection was a certainty. He rose again, demonstrating publicly his victory over sin and death and the grave. And it's this that is the basis of our being alive to God. Because Jesus Christ, who fully satisfied for sin, rose again victoriously, we also, who belong to him, are dead to sin and necessarily, therefore, alive to God. But the further question could be asked, how exactly does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ serve as the basis of our spiritual condition in this life? Or to put it a different way, how does what Christ did some 2,000 years ago mean for me today that I'm dead to sin and alive to God? How is it that his death at the cross means that I am dead to sin? And how is it exactly that his rising again means that I am alive to God? The way to understand that and to make that connection is to understand our union to Christ. And it's that idea of our union with Christ that really undergirds everything that's said here in the text. In fact, that's the literal translation of our text. The end of our text is translated this way, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the literal translation is this, alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that little preposition in, as we've noted again and again as we've searched the Scriptures, is a wonderful, beautiful little word because it conveys our union with Christ. We can understand that union with Christ from two points of view. First of all, there is our legal or our federal union with Christ. In eternity, in God's decree of election, He chose to Himself a people in Christ. He appointed Christ as the head and the mediator of His people, and He chose His people in Christ and eternally gave them to Christ, so that Jesus Christ is the head and the representative of the new human race, His chosen church. In that way, Jesus is the second Adam. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, that whole relationship is set forth between the first Adam and his representation of the whole human race, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and his representing his church. As Adam was the representative of the whole human race, so that what he did would have consequences for all whom he represented, the same is true of Jesus Christ. Christ is the representative of his people, so that what Christ does applies to and is credited to all whom he represents. So that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did so as our legal representative. We were in him legally at the cross. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, our old man of sin was nailed to the cross with him and buried with him in the ground. So that when Christ died, we legally are constituted dead unto sin. And because Jesus Christ is our representative, when he rose again from the dead on the third day, we were in him and we rose with him. So that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are alive unto God. But our union with Christ is not only legal and representative, there is also the vital, real, spiritual union with Christ. Reformed theology, that's sometimes referred to as the mystical union. In our own lifetime, and by the working of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are born again and efficaciously called out of the darkness and into the light and given the gift of faith. We are really, vitally united to Christ, so that we are one with Him. We're flesh of His flesh, we're bone of His bone. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. There's an inseparable spiritual union between the child of God and Jesus Christ. And it's at that moment, by that sovereign working of the Spirit, that what Christ did as our representative in His death and resurrection is actually and really applied to us in our own lifetime. It's when we're really united to Jesus Christ spiritually in our lifetime that what Christ did in His death as our representative is applied to us so that in that moment, we who were dead in sin are now dead to sin. And it's in that moment, on the basis of what Christ did in His resurrection, that that's applied to us so that we are alive to God. It's our being in Christ, it's our union with Christ that explains our partaking of all of the wonderful benefits of salvation. And what reason we have for thanks and for rejoicing in the death and the resurrection of our Savior. Not only do we know in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the forgiveness of our sins, justification, that we're right with God. Not only do we have the hope of everlasting life and the resurrection of our bodies, but the benefit to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that now already we enjoy in principle the victory of Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Word of God does not only set forth this truth and tell us this is our identity. The Word of God here is not only this: you are dead to sin and alive to God. But importantly, the Word of God exhorts us, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It doesn't simply state the fact, but it says to us, reckon yourselves to be such. What does that mean? What does it mean to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God? The word reckon means to consider ourselves, to conclude with respect to ourselves, to regard ourselves. Dead to sin, alive to God. The Word of God is telling us how we're to think about ourselves. Word of God is telling us, how do we evaluate ourselves? What do we say about ourselves now as children of God? And the Word of God says to us, this is how you reckon yourself. You have to reckon with and you have to deal with union with Christ. You have to reckon with the reality of your dying with Him in His death and rising with Him in His resurrection if you're going to take and accurate assessment of yourself. You may ignore that. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Think of yourself, evaluate yourself this way. The Word of God is not telling us, imagine yourself to be something that you're not in reality. The point of the Word of God is not like someone who is relatively short, 5 feet tall, let's say, but wants to think of themselves as being very tall, so that even though it's not a reality, I'm going to reckon myself and think myself to be that. Or to change the illustration, it's not like one who is a pauper thinking of himself, well, I'm a king. It's not actually who I am. I'm a pauper, but I'm going to reckon myself and think myself to be what I'm not. That's not what the Word of God is doing here. It's not telling us, think about yourself in a way that really isn't true. The Word of God is saying, this is true. This is who you are. as one united to Jesus Christ, born again, savingly called, given the gift of faith, you are dead to sin and you are alive to God. Think of yourself in accord with that. The way in which you evaluate yourself has to harmonize with the reality of who you are. That reckoning is the reckoning of faith. Faith is the evidence of things that we do not see. We do not reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God based on observation and examination of our life, so that when we look at our life really closely, we say, ah, yes, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. What happens when we evaluate our life is that we see so much sin in us. When we examine our lives, we see that sin wants to gain dominion again over us. Sin in us is clawing its way, trying to get back on the throne of our hearts again. Sin wants to take our life in its grip and have a hold on us once more, so that we only serve sin. And what we see in our life is that we so often give in to sin. We give in to temptation. It's possible even for the child of God to come under the power and the influence of a certain sin for a time, so that one is enslaved, one's addicted to a sin like pornography, or a sin like the abuse of alcohol. This reckoning of ourselves is not based on observation, because what we see in ourselves is an ongoing struggle with sin. This is the reckoning of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Faith in the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God, so that what God says about us, you're dead to sin, you're alive to me. Faith reckons with that. And by faith, we know ourselves and confess ourselves to be such. And that has tremendous practical significance. It's important, of course, for how we evaluate ourselves as children of God. Some would tell you, evaluate yourself this way, reckon yourself this way. You're dead in sin. You're spiritually lifeless as a redeemed child of God. That's not the reckoning of faith. The Word of God exhorts us, reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. This is how you regard yourself. Consider yourself. This is what you conclude about yourself. You're dead to sin. You're alive to Christ. But the significance is not only in what we think about ourselves or say about ourselves. It also influences how we then go forth and live. Right after verse 11, with its exhortation to reckon ourselves to be such, there follows a number of other commands that have to do with our life in this world. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13 begins negatively, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, and then this positively, but yield yourselves unto God. The way in which we think and reckon ourselves influences the way in which we live. If the only reckoning of myself that I make is that I am dead in sin and spiritually lifeless, even as a redeemed child of God, then I'm not going to yield myself to God in service to Him. When I esteem and reckon myself by the working of God to be dead to sin, to know that I'm no longer under the dominion of sin, then I'm not going to yield myself to sin. And when I reckon myself to be alive unto God, then I'm going to yield myself unto God in service to Him. I'm God's slave, I'm God's servant. Not sin. And therefore, I'm not going to serve sin as a slave to it. I'm going to serve God, who is my Lord and Savior. This is the way in which the child of God is to face temptation day after day. When we stand before the temptation to sin, the answer of the child of God in faith is no. I'm not a slave to you anymore. I'm dead to you, sin. When the child of God is tempted to view pornography, the answer of the child of God is no. I'm not going to yield myself a servant to you, lust, because you're not my master. You don't rule over me. I'm dead to you, lust. And when the child of God is tempted to anger and impatience, the way in which we battle that is in faith. Faith in Christ, which confesses no anger and impatience. I'm dead to you. When we're tempted to gossip, in faith we face temptation. No gossip. I'm dead to you. Being dead to sin, then I'm not going to yield myself as a servant to sin. This is the ongoing sanctified life of the child of God. It's sanctification by faith. Faith which looks to and trusts in Jesus Christ, and faith which reckons with the saving work of Jesus Christ for us in His death and resurrection and in us by His Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. Reckon yourselves to be such. And therefore, do not yield yourselves as the servants to sin. Beloved, you are alive to God. And Jesus Christ, your Lord, reckon yourselves to be such. And therefore, yield yourselves in service to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the saving work of Thy Son, whose death and resurrection is our sole hope and comfort, and the basis of all of our salvation. And we render to Thee our thanks and our praise. We belong to Him and are united to Him, so that we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, He in us and we in Him. Strengthen us to live as those who belong to the Lord Jesus, who've been purchased by His blood. Strengthen us to flee from sin. Give us strength in the hour of temptation, so that we do not yield ourselves as instruments of sin. Give us grace to live unto Thee. Graciously forgive us of our many failures or sins against Thee and against the neighbor. For Jesus' sake, amen.